Well, I did not really intend for our review of Isaiah 53 to take as long as it did, but I think it will become valuable to us as we take a look at the next two passages of Scripture. It is important for you to realize that as we study the word Christos or Christ, to remember that it is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah. And Messiah, of course, means the Anointed One, the one whom God has chosen to be our Savior, to be our Lord, and to be, of course, Jesus. Now, those who were alive in the Old Testament were studying these prophecies, Isaiah's being just one collection, probably one of the major collections of prophecies regarding the Messiah in one particular location. But the Old Testament is replete with this. For example, there are about 10 or 12 messianic psalms which teach about the Messiah. If you have a Scofield reference Bible, you can note Psalm chapter 2, and it will give you a listing of the messianic psalms. They are intermittent throughout the psalms from Psalm 2 through Psalm 118. And you may study those at your leisure. But my point is that the Jews of our Lord's day, who claimed they knew the Scriptures, should have been able to identify Jesus as the Christ, and that so many of them did not, of course, speaks of the negative volition of that day. Now, in Luke chapter 24, we find the situation to be post-resurrection. You may read the first 12 verses, and you are familiar with the situation. Christ has been resurrected. A number of people have gone to the tomb because there have been certain religious feast days that have been going on the last few days. They're not permitted to go and check on things of this nature during a feast day. And the first day that they were free to go is what we would call Sunday. They called it the first day of the week. Days of the week did not have names in the first century. That is an invention for later on. This then is the first day of the week, and that's what you will note in verse 1. And there is a bit of a rundown there about who all dropped by the tomb to see if Jesus' body was there and to see what was going on. Certain ladies were informed by an angel that he is not here, he is risen, and so on. And so we get to the passage I want to note beginning in verse 13. And behold, two of them, the them here have to do with disciples of Christ, those who were aware of His ministry, who had followed Him, listened to His teachings, seen His miracles, observed His acts of healing, and of course listened to His prophecies. These kinds of things had been observed by a number of people called the disciples, and two of them are in view beginning in verse 13. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now they, of course, are walking to that city. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus Himself approached and began traveling with them. Christ has been resurrected. He is in resurrection body. Two of His disciples, individuals who should have recognized Him, are walking on the Emmaus Road. And He simply saunters up, catches up with them, and starts walking alongside them. Verse 16 says, "But their eyes were prevented from recognizing Him." We will note why in a moment, but please note two guys who should have known Him didn't. Verse 17, "And Jesus said to them, 'What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you are walking?' And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to Jesus, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? The only way that Cleopas thought that this man could not have known what they were sad about was that he had to be a visitor, a traveler, a stranger, that no one who had been in the environs of Jerusalem the last week or so could possibly be ignorant of what would make people sad. And he said to them, "What things?" Now, Christ knows what things. But he's talking to two men who should know who he is. And so he's asking a leading question here to see what it is they will say back to him. He wants to hear their interpretation of the events which have taken place. And they said to him, quote, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word, in the sight of God and all people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him." They have just convicted themselves of ignorance. Why is it that men who knew the Scriptures, who knew Isaiah, who knew passage after passage after passage, identifying the Messiah, and that he would have to come into this life, that he would have to be crucified, that he would have to die, and that he would be resurrected. Why do these men center on the visible? Why were they not at the tomb waiting for the resurrection? Why are they not expecting to see Jesus in resurrection body? The Old Testament prophecies tell them that is precisely what is going to occur. Christ told them that, like the prophet Jonah, he would spend 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth and he would be resurrected. Countless times the Old Testament prophets, as well as Christ himself, spoke of his resurrection. They don't even mention it here. What do they talk about? They talk about his prophecies and they talk about his deeds. They saw his miracles. That impressed them. They saw his acts of healing, and that impressed them. And they followed him around and they listened to his teachings, and that didn't seem to have as great an impact as they thought it had. For if they had listened to his teachings, they would have spoken about the resurrection. And they don't even bring it up. "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him." They've got him dead, but no life. "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." Here is the hope of Israel right down to this very hour, that the Messiah will come and will redeem Israel. That all of this misery and pain and all this discomfort that the Jews are now suffering will suddenly go away by the instant advent of a Messiah. And the Jews hope for that down to this very day. Last night, Friday night, they were over at the synagogue down the street singing in a minor key, "Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad." And they sing their hymns in a minor key, bewailing the fact Messiah hasn't come. And here are some Jews right here on the Emmaus Road who are whining and mewling and carrying on about, "We had hoped that this Jesus was the one who would redeem Israel," not realizing that the king concept could not take place before the sacrifice concept, that he had to die on the cross, that he had to suffer physical death, that he had to be buried, and 3 days later, and they knew it was the third day, it'll come out in the passage, he would be resurrected. It says in verse 17, they're sad. It says down here in verse 20 that the chief priests have put him up for crucifixion and have killed him. It says in verse 21, "We were hoping that this would be the guy who would redeem Israel. It hasn't dawned on them that if Christ is who He said He was, if He's truly the great prophet they say He is, then He has to be resurrected. Why? Isaiah said He would be resurrected. David, in Messianic Psalm number 16, says He will be resurrected. Jesus has been identified as the Messiah. He said He was Himself. He fulfilled the prophecies. These individuals had identified Him as the one they hoped would be the Messiah. Now, if He's who He says He is, and it's the third day, isn't He going to be resurrected? Where's your faith? And so it says here, we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. Instead, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened, and we ain't seen Him. He's right there in their face, but they're saying, He's not here. 22. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find His body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said He was alive. Now these women had seen an angel. They didn't see a vision of an angel. But see, they don't have enough faith to realize that they were not hallucinating, that they were maybe taking some kind of mental attitude trip, hoping that He would be alive. And they get there and they have this vision, and the angels in this vision told them, well, He's not here, He's alive. But we haven't seen Him, so it may not be true. Now look, if you know Isaiah, if you know David, if you know the Messianic Psalms, if you followed Christ, if you've listened to His prophecies, don't you know that He's alive? They had doubts. See, Jews need a sign. Jews are empiricists. They have to have things proved to them. And so they wanted to see Him. And here are two who see Him and can't see Him, because they're negative to the Word of God. They are not positive. They do not believe the prophecies who say without equivocation that He will be resurrected. Now they learn from gossip that people have been to the tomb and He's not there, and a vision of an angel says He's alive. Why are they not excited about this? Why do they not say to themselves, it's true, He has been resurrected? But they haven't seen Him, and so they reject it, and they choose to be sad. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find His body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that He was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women had said, but Him they did not see. Now, do these fellows think that someone has hauled the body off somewhere, and that they're making this up about Him being alive, and it's probably not true because we haven't seen them? What is in their minds about what has gone on here? They should be happy. In verse 17 it says they're sad. They don't believe the Word of God. They don't believe the prophecies. Is it not interesting to note that people who studied the prophecies and therefore look forward to the Messiah coming, and He finally shows up, tells them what's going to happen, and then does it, and they still don't believe the prophets and they don't believe Christ, yet they claim He's a great prophet? I'm so sick and tired of listening to people who reject Christ say He's a great prophet. If He's not Christ, He's not a great prophet. He said He was the Messiah. Now, if He's not the Messiah, He's lying, and He's not a great prophet. Yet we have two boys here who are not up to speed. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but Him they did not see. And Jesus said to them, O foolish men, the foolish here has to do with ignorant. It doesn't mean they were fools and thus incapable of knowing. It meant that they had the information, but they could not use it. And so what have we got here? Oh, foolish men means that there were prophets and there was Jesus Christ himself who communicated to them. And they were able to understand it, should have been, under the faith rest drill. That's how you metabolize doctrine in the Old Testament. And they could get spiritual phenomena through faith rest. I've told you what the prophets say, etc., etc. Do you believe it? And they get gnosis based on what they hear under faith rest. And they had gnosis on the prophecies of the Messiah. And Jesus says here, you are ignorant. You've got all the information you need to follow me. All the information you need to identify me as the Messiah. All the information you need to be happy about the fact I am resurrected in your face. But you reject it because you are ignorant. You have gnosis, but you will not metabolize it because you don't really believe it. You're emphasizing the king and the crown rather than the sacrifice and the cross. Oh, foolish men and slow of heart. That means that you're slow in the uptake in your stream of consciousness. You don't have much information metabolized there, so you can't recall it under pressure. You're sad rather than glad, and it shows. O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. You are slow in your stream of consciousness to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. And so they've got gnosis, which they reject. Was it not necessary, he asked them, for the Messiah to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? He's asking them, he's just mentioned the prophets one sentence before. To their mind should have at least been drawn a recall of the things we just reviewed in Isaiah, but they didn't. And down here the Lord says, was it not necessary for the Messiah? The word there is Christos. It means the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, to suffer these things and to then enter into His glory. Don't you understand He had to die and that He then would be resurrected? You just mentioned it's the third day. Don't you think you ought to be happy and looking for Him rather than sad and going home? He's back in Jerusalem where you ought to be looking. You're going to Emmaus. What's going on? And beginning with Moses, get this. We're walking down the Emmaus Road. It's going to take 7 miles to get there. What does Christ do when he realizes they're ignorant regarding the prophecies of Messiah, the gnosis prophecies of Messiah? Verse 27, very interesting. And beginning with Moses and with the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Now, you talk about a Bible class. You talk about a summary. You know, as I'm going through this, I'm thinking, well, now, how come Luke didn't tell us what he said? That would be a phenomenal synopsis, don't you think? And then I got to thinking, Luke had nothing to do with this. The Holy Spirit determines what is mentioned here. And had it been enucleated here in this concise form, the messianic synopsis of the Old Testament prophets concerning him, then we would just isolate on that passage of Scripture and say, well, this is the be-all and the end-all, this is it. And what the Lord wants us to do is to do what the Jews failed to do and to go back over here and study the prophets. Make it a part of our epinosis understanding of who and what the Messiah is. Associate what's found there with the Jesus revealed in the New Testament and learn it in detail, not in synopsis. But now, these old boys had done that work and they did not understand what they knew. They were ignorant in the sense that they could not metabolize gnosis. Now, what does Christ do? He says, beginning with Moses, that's the Pentateuch. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, identifying that the curse on the woman was to establish the line of Christ. We studied that just the other day. And he took them through passage after passage. The Messiah will be from the tribe of Judah. The Messiah will be from the house of David. The Messiah will have to be crucified. He will die physical death, but he will be resurrected. The Messiah this, Messiah that. He will be king. He'll be prophet. He'll be priest. And so he went through the whole scriptures. Says he told them in all the scriptures about himself. And they approached the village where they were going, that's Emmaus, and he acted as though he would go on further. So he's not going to hang around. He's not going to belabor this. He's given them the information in verse 27. Now he's done. He's going to let their volition respond here. Do you want to know more, or do you want me to keep going? And so he acts as though he's going further and challenges their volition. Verse 29, and they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." And he went in to stay with them. And it came about that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Now note verse 31. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he then vanished from their sight. Isn't that interesting? There is a physical phenomenon in front of them, a resurrection body. They ignored the prophets who alerted them that he would be resurrected, just as they've seen and now realized. They did not need to see the Christ in order to know that he would be resurrected. They had the prophets. Note in verse 27, beginning with Moses and with the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. That's all you need to know. Do you believe the scriptures? That's all you have to know. You don't need to see the Christ. Yet they were dismayed that they had not seen him. Once it became apparent to them who he was, they no longer needed to see him. They had the prophets. They had the fulfillment of the prophecy. They completely understood it. There's no reason for him to hang around any further. He can move on to someone else who doesn't get the program. And so he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" Bible doctrine is more important than anything in your life. If you do not understand the scriptures, you do not understand Christianity. If you do not understand the Bible, you cannot recognize the Messiah. If you do not understand the scriptures, you are foolish, according to our Lord. He told these two men they were foolish because they didn't understand the scriptures. He told other people in Matthew 22:29, "You are in error not knowing the scriptures or the power of God." It was the power of God who resurrected the Messiah. They should have understood this and been looking forward to the resurrection body rather than being sad. And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. Now he's shown up again. These two have already seen him. Now he has appeared before them, the 11, and others. And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. But they were startled and frightened and thought they had seen a spirit. What you got to do? All of these people are standing around bemoaning the fact, "Where's the Messiah? We thought he would be back." They thought he might be resuscitated like Lazarus, apparently. They missed the idea of the resurrection. the eternal resurrection. They thought he'd just come back to life in a human body and then establish his kingdom and get them out from under Roman tyranny. And so they're standing around and they're talking and murmuring about all of this. The Messiah suddenly appears before them. And what are they? Are they happy about this? No, they are frightened. And they thought they'd seen a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you frightened? This does not make any sense. And why do doubts arise in your streams of consciousness?" Fear shuts down the ability to withdraw doctrine from your stream of consciousness. They were afraid, and now they have doubts. "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" Now, a resurrection body does not need food, but it is a special configuration which I will never attempt to explain. But obviously, he appeared like any other man, yet it was a resurrection body. It has what he referred to as flesh, but obviously not the flesh of the human body that we know and recognize as a human body. There were bones, but obviously not of the same structure that we classify as bones. It is different, and in a way that is a mystery to us until we get to go to heaven and inquire about it. But it says here that he's about to eat something. "It's me. I am alive. I am in this body. Do you have anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of boiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms shall be fulfilled." He's claiming messiahship here. He's saying, "I have been resurrected. I have fulfilled the prophecies of Moses, of all of the prophets, and of all of the Psalms." Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. It's a sad thing to know about the Bible, but not to understand the Bible. You can be presented with the Messiah himself in front of your face, and it means nothing if you have not taken the Scriptures, brought them to understanding through the grace apparatus for perception, and responded to that information and believed its content. And they knew all that he was teaching, yet he has to review this. He has to go all the way back to Moses and pull another review. And he said to them, "And thus it is written that the Christ," that's Messiah, "should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed on the basis of his name." Repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed on the basis of his name. How does one acquire repentance from his sins? He changes his mind about who and what Christ says he is. Who is Jesus? He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Those who believe that Jesus is the Christ have everlasting life. It is an instantaneous thing that happens miraculously at that moment in time. There is nothing left to do. There are so many denominations who distort the Scriptures. You are born an unbeliever. You're not born a Christian. You're born an unbeliever. And as you grow physically, you will get to the point of accountability. That means that you have the mental perspicacity to understand biblical truth when it's communicated. And therefore, you can get gnosis information on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Do you believe that He fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies? We could list them all again, but we did that first session. And it all has to do with the fact He took on our sins, He suffered in our place, God judged Him instead of us, and therefore sin is no longer an issue in the angelic conflict. The issue is, what do you think about Jesus? Is He the Christ? And when you say, yes, He's the Christ, at that moment, a microsecond, if you will, you have been saved, with the result that you stand saved forever. You have eternal life. That means you have eternal life. It will never end. And you have it at this moment in time. It is instant. And it does not matter one iota the decisions you make, the actions you do, or the things you think from that moment on. You are in the royal family of God, and you can never be retracted or distracted or removed from that environment. You are royal family. You may fail. You may sin. You may do all forms of evil, but you're still in the royal family. You may earn for yourself some divine discipline. You cannot cancel this package that is presented to you. So many people want to add something to that. Well, I can't fail. I have to learn how to be perfect. I can't sin. Therefore, I announce that I am sinless. I am now righteous. And I do not do evil. Everything I do is good. And they confuse themselves into believing that because they line up with the list of taboos, somehow they're making God happy with them, and they sort of sneak into salvation over a period of time. That is not what the Scriptures reveal. If you don't know that, you don't know the Scriptures, and you are confused. Now look what Christ says here. It's a quote from Him. Repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed on the basis of His name. The name of who? Lord, Kyrios, Savior, Soter, Jesus, Iesus, the Christ, Christos. Those are the names. Those are the titles you need to grow in grace over, find out what means, and understand where you stand in the plan of God. Know the Scriptures, then proclaim repentance for forgiveness of sins based on the names and titles of Christ. And we've examined the name and the titles, and there's a lot of doctrine found in all four. It says here, to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem, whosoever will, you are witnesses of these things. Now listen to verse 49. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. What's going on here? Verse 49 is, guess what? A prophecy. These are the apostles. They are disciples. They are being told that they are going to receive power. What's this power? It is the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. How will it present itself? In two doctrines, the indwelling and the filling. At the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, the believer receives 40 things instantaneously at the moment of salvation. The moment of salvation is right here, whenever you believe in Christ. But we have a situation here in which we've just come out of the dispensation of Israel. We've gone into a 33-year period called the Incarnation. We're down here toward the end of the Incarnation, and we're about to see a new dispensation come on the world scene, the dispensation of the church. It will be unique in this sense, that those who believe in Jesus Christ will receive a gift from the Holy Spirit, or the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that gift is multifaceted. The first thing we're going to note is the indwelling. And of course, instantly with the indwelling comes temporarily the filling. With that comes spiritual gifts. And then four, a lot of other things to boot. The indwelling is unique to the church age. The Old Testament prophets, the Old Testament priests, the Old Testament kings had this same power of the Holy Spirit, but it was called endowment. And that meant they had the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, but it was temporary for them to perform their duty, their function, or their office. It could be removed. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the church age cannot be removed, and it's unique to the church age. Now, what's Jesus Christ saying here? He's saying, this is about to occur. Now, I want you people to go out, beginning at Jerusalem, and tell the gospel. Tell about repentance for forgiveness of sins on the basis of my name. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. I want you to go out and tell that. You start in Jerusalem, and you move out from there. Now, I want you to sit tight and wait until you get the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, which will energize this missionary activity. And so he says, I'm sending forth a promise of my Father unto you. What's this promise? John 14:26, I will send to you a comforter, namely the Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all of those things which I have said to you. The grace apparatus for perception energized by the Holy Spirit, and it will enable you to evangelize and then teach those who respond. Where does all of this come together? It comes together in Acts chapter 2. And that is the next major passage that we're to note. And unfortunately, we can't give it its due time this morning. So that's where we will resume our study on Tuesday evening. Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege of noting these things this morning, to note the prophecies of the Messiah in the Old Testament and to review their fulfillment in the New, to note how ignorance does not mean a person has no knowledge. It simply means they do not know the Scriptures, nor do they believe the message that is communicated there. It is through your grace that the Scriptures have been given us. May we have the good sense to learn it and to then respond to it, thus identifying those things within it which you would have us do. We're grateful for our Lord Jesus Christ, who has gone to the cross, who has suffered in our place, who has received our judgment. And because he was qualified, you, through your power, resurrected him from the dead. We now have a risen Savior whom we may follow, whom we may learn about, and whom we may serve. May all of this be a motivation for us as we continue our advance in your perfect plan. And we lift our prayer in the name of Jesus, the living Christ. Amen. Today we're going to sing with accompaniment of the tape, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Shall we stand as we sing?